my first time in San Marcos, Texas, although I've been in the Austin area before. What's that school there, Southwest maybe? Been there several times. And I enjoy it. I know that they have chance of those speak to elders, or about elders. I did so until the adventure one time, they were going to buy that, so
I always invite that, brother.
Oh, thank you. And then one time down in Louisiana, I spoke to a press, among the modern Baptists, elders and preachers. I said, how do you want to hear this, everyone? They have evangelism. Well, I got two, believe it or not. I'll tell you what I said later on in this material. But I said, what I said made them so angry that some of them got them walked out. If that's the case, we've got a lot of work to do with our leadership. And I don't blame our elders for anything they do or don't do, simply because we have been a whole lot lax in training them. I think we expect them suddenly to grow up and be where it is God wants them to be. We don't expect that of preachers. Preachers have schools. Does anyone know if another school ever went in? We have another school of preaching. There are no school of elders. I'm so glad we're doing this. And I really have a little bit of blame a lot ago. Please continue this and encourage more and more elders to come.
Amen.
So we have a lot of work. I'm going to lecture ship. I'm still traveling. I'm learning. But this is so important, and we need to continue this as much as we can. My particular task is to talk about visionary leadership. And I have a quote there from the former president of Notre Dame. He said, the very essence of leadership is that you have to have a vision. It's called to be a vision to articulate clearly and forcibly, personally, on every occasion. You have to keep it in front of him, much like the carrot. On a stick and follow me, but he's got to know where he's going so he can get there. Well, I looked up the word vision in the Old Testament. I gave you all the verses there. Everyone has a little vision in the English in it, and some of which it is in the Old and the Hebrew language. But sometimes means a night vision. A vision right in front of your face, or a night vision or a dream. That's most often usage. You see all the references there? And then you'll see that one time or two times it says that we talk of God in a vision. That's also a different word. It's Ra'ah, and it has to do with God says something to me in a dream, the way he said to Ethan and Samuel. Well, all of those are miraculous ideas. Supernatural ideas. I don't have a verse in that testament that talks about the vision that elders should have. Well, that's not the New Testament. That's what elders have mentioned. They might have been in the New Testament. They would have been a vision. So what do I do? I've been assigned a non-scriptural subject. We're done. I'm going to have to talk to you from the students, aren't I? How many of you notice I've got right here? This is kind of hurt. I've got this way sitting in all these majors since 1964. That's how long I've been preaching. Well, what happened? I think we missed something here in where it needs to be an elder. Since we don't have the word vision, is there something implied in Scripture that will help us? Let's go to Acts 20:28. Maybe this will help us, I'm not sure. Speaking to an eldership, a presbytery, a group of men in the religion of church at Ephesus. And they understood quite well the work that they had with Paul as the evangelist. You've got local elders and evangelists in place. And Paul tells them, as he's about to depart from them, and remember that they grabbed him to the street and hugged each other and so on, because he felt like he wouldn't see them again. But he told them, take heed, watch this, to yourselves. Now, I haven't had time to talk about this, but that implies that elders are never perfect either. They need to keep learning and keep studying and keep working. They're not elders for life either, really. They've got to keep going to the flock. In 1939, I met a very fine person. I don't believe that a person is living anymore. He told us about Melvin's office, where he preached. He said, "You walk in, I know there was in this room." Not like this one, I guess. There it was, and on each wall was a window shade. Well, you had window shades when you don't have windows. Well, when you get the window shade, you saw 3x5 cars behind the window shade, different colors. Maybe white, blue, green, or whatever, orange, or something, four different colors. And he said, if you get all this and walk into that room and put that window shade on immediately, what the condition is of every member of the congregation. Maybe the light bulb is less stable, they don't have any problems. Maybe somebody's in the hospital, got some delinquents over here, somebody died or something. But they know by looking at that wall what the task is. Take heed when I saw them do the, what color carpet you have in the hallway. Take heed to ourselves and let's write a word on the preacher, because that seems to be the basis of our jobs, writing a word on the preacher. I think that says to the flock, and I'm being sarcastic here, and I think that's what it says. To the flock. Listen, I have been living in every word now for 22 years, never had any other visitors. For the members of the flock. They had no idea that I would. I'm just looking at my mind, but I have to drive by now, you can have to look at the school, But I don't live in. My wife has cancer, but in the hospital. No, I don't know the something wrong with that picture. Only the Holy Spirit made you what you were aware. What's the name of the little? Episcopals? Shepherds? You folks have seen the picture of a shepherd in Israel. He's walking out from them. He's not part of the sheep. He's leading them. He is challenging them. He's protecting them. And then he says to feed. What? The sheep. Sorry, brother. He said, as soon as we assign a task in the church, we always have fulfilled all of our responsibilities in the congregation. That's a rule. You mean you can assign the visitors and you don't need to visit, right? You can be the flock leader preacher, but you don't have to do any feeding, right? Well, if he's there and he's thinking, how can I encourage him to have vision for something he doesn't see he has to do anyway? I'm hearing a lot of that, and I'm glad I'm telling you, that preachers paying attention to people. My elders need to do that too. They need to know where I hurt, what kind of teaching I need, where I work, what relationship I have with my wife, how much I give. Why am I giving up? We have a great elder, South Elder in Frank Boone. That really gives the sermon that we are doing. And I can remember the first line in that sermon. He said, "No of us are going to be lost to change this man in giving." And for one moment, Brother Boone was in people's houses, but the little brothers that worked down there. They knew where those people were. And they knew what the future of South Eden was and how we were going to get there. There were plans for that congregation extending up 10 years ahead of what we were thinking about at the time we were making plans. And what they were doing, they knew where they were going, they had an idea about how to get there. Look at Foster's statement there. He says there is nothing more demoralizing than a leader who can't clearly articulate why we're doing what we're doing. Why are we doing what we're doing to feed the flock? I did a little test. I've been in 9 cities in the last 12 weeks. Nobody let me say anything about it. But I do remember them, I kept asking these elders, what's the purpose of the church here? Why are we here? doing this? Why are you here? What's your purpose? We don't understand what you're asking. I said, where are you going? What is the purpose of this congregation in this area? Well, we have to gather together to worship. See, we do that in the house. What are you going to do with this group of people? Where are you going with it? We don't have to go down a plan and buy a series. Well, they can get down and get over where we're going. What is the purpose of the University Church of Christ? Where are you going? Let me give you an illustration. Every Sunday at the Fellowship of the Church of Christ, the school for the people, many people, about 300 members, give up $17,000 plus a week. That's a lot of money for 300 people. We don't have a million of them in the congregation. Why do they do that? That congregation can see those students, they know what they're there to do, they know what their purpose is, they know how they're going to get there, and for the last 40 years, they've been training over 1,200 men to preach the gospel. They know exactly why they're there, what they're doing, and they have a future and a goal. God has blessed them tremendously. Because they're able to articulate what they're at. We still have a few members who say things like, well, all we're going to talk about here is the school of preaching. That's how it was in the book now. Why are we? If you can give these members a clear idea of why their congregation exists, and you can keep it before them and keep articulating it and leading it, you're going. Hallelujah. This material taken here is from a website, and I gave it to you on the sheet there. Human resources. As I said, we don't have a better subject. Clearly set organization of direction and purpose. Why do you have church bells at 14? Why do you go to the hospitals? Why do you do benevolence? Why do you worship? Somebody read it in 1910 words.
The man has come to seek and save.
The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Every work of the church should be centered on how to remove sin. Let's go to the Sunday school classes, Mike. How many of the non-Christians are present usually?
Many.
Five. Now, once a year, they go to Bible school. Not a modern Christian church. Yes? How do you do that?
Courage.
One day. 2 days. Obedience. What happens the next Sunday?
Drops.
It drops, right?
Families, I put down 9 lessons.
too, that's fine. Now, since we just passed that, we didn't tell them a little while ago. We started, we were on the surface of the house, they didn't have a room. And they didn't study that, they did that for 9 weeks. After that, they had all kinds of friends in the congregation, and they learned those 9 lessons about how to do that. That's the Holy Spirit in you, and what the elders are, and what deacons are, and all of them, so. All those lessons, and what happened was, I had 9 families on board, you know, as a part of the task force. And I'm serious about this one. Part of your task is to help the flock know in which pasture I'll be leading. You've got to get a job for these folks. Find a path for them that fits in and where they're going. We're not sure whether we're right, whether we're going on picture with it, or whether we're living it. You go for the same time out there, you know, it's all right. If the members can feel that direction, and they're all involved, we're going to get there better. And quicker. And more easy. They've got to be involved. Somebody will tell us who we want.
Assembly.
Mm-hmm. Only on Sunday.
What time?
And if you start, I want to carry it up a lot of the summer, if they're moving, or the summer, or the summer. Elders can expedite that law, if they have a law kind of expedited. So, when members know that the elders are expediting God's law, and not trying to lord it over them, with their opinions, then you have the kind of leadership that can lead them, and encourage them, and excite them, and put the idea of God in them. These elders don't know what they're doing. They know exactly when they rule. Let me give you an example of ruling the other kingdom. I came in one day at a foundation with one of the 15 members, and the elder said, well, this is the hippie days, you remember the hippies? So they often talk about these two hippies that got married and said, well, one of you please kiss the bride anymore. That's not any way. Well, I don't want to do the movement
when
they
were. I'm going
to go away again.
I can't
say,
when you look
out of it, they have one of the beards and beard, so the elder as a matter of expediency, if a person has a beard, he cannot wear an old sailor beard. A real singing prayer movement. Mm-hmm. I said, ooh, keep on doing it. Mm-hmm. I said, what is it, don't bring me in. I said, let me just say what you're saying. That you have a law from God that you're expediting with this rule. Which incidentally will keep Jesus out of the assembly, because according to Isaiah, he had a beard. And if you do this, I said, I'm going to preach Sunday morning, here to believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and shave.
To be saved.
To be saved, yeah.
Shave to be shaved.
Well, once shaved, let me tell you why some churches stop. Because the eldership doesn't know the difference between opinion and expediency. But that's a huge difference there. If an elder says, I don't like that, give me a verdict, but don't tell me you don't like it, you're just going to run out on the congregation. That stops the vote, that stops the vision, that stops the enthusiasm. Some of them bring them down on the other side of the table, that's what they're going to do. Because of their roots. And we have separate notions. They didn't want you to go on the other. We have a city rule that was not me. I don't know why he was dying now. I still have a rule. I think it's better than you. Nobody else is like that. My flesh is the number of them. I don't know if they're the rule. But because I don't like it, doesn't matter. In the congregation recently, we had a light cloth on the bread table. You got it? There it was. I said, what's that? Well, I think it was because they used a devil to have flies. But they said, well, that symbolizes the death of Christ. Then I watched them in the gate and walked up to the table, put their hands on the cup, put their money in the middle, each one individually, so that when that came, we were there.
Right.
You can have a problem in the middle of the cuts, the combination in the Arkansas spirit, or they're using glass, and they've got that and they cut off that handle, so you have that anti-handle, and the handle on it does, and it's a mess up as well, because people can't tell the difference between opinion, experience, and the truth. And that ownership that goes in the book and says, we expedite the law of God, is going to be able to lead that congregation in the correct direction. We're going to ask that question every time. Are we expediting the law of God? What does that mean? We're helping those people that they are members, that they are part of something bigger than themselves, and the very things they do, who does that? The preacher does it, the elder does it, what can the reasons go along? Is a hobby, right? That's what that means. Jones of my location. But he said that you're calling. He's telling you that the life of the candidate is more important than being a fireman. Fireman is my heart. Christianity is my vocation. Okay, when the eldership understands that, it can pass that call on to the members, and then they'll all understand that the big business is the church. That's the most important thing. Nothing is more important than the church. What could be? And then the last, that's the last part there. Regularly communicate and share. I've only seen this thing a long time. That the old River of Congregation that's supposed to exist anymore. When Bill Bradley was preaching there, Bill Bradley once a month sat up front of that congregation on Sunday morning and took questions. And reported to the congregation what the things they could report to the congregation, what they were doing, what they were planning, how they expected to get there, and so on. Great show. You know, you have a lot of women in the congregation who don't get a report of the women's doing questions. And so they would share this goal. They're still working on a goal. Did you have a theme this year here for this congregation? What was your theme? What's your theme when you preach? What's your theme when you preach there? I mean, I thought you had a theme, you still don't have a theme? You were out here, we lost the congregation there. So you could have a job? No. Figure out a theme. Let's get a theme this year. Let's move forward. We're pushing something in the fourth day this year. I haven't seen this in years. I'm so excited. A year ago, we had a lectureship on Bellini's Bellini to see what the Savior was doing. Was there a lecture? You were there, weren't you there? You were there. Why didn't you there? But the idea was we're supposed to go out now and doing the first year, we're having the first remember worship people are on. We have more office than some janitor I've seen around in a long time. But we've got a theme this year. Our vision, everyone wants to be involved. But I hear people say, are you attending this or are you doing this? And they're talking about it and they're excited. And I like that. It's good to see for a change. The prayers of the congregation. Look at the first Thessalonians 5 quickly. And I'm going to out of time here. This is not look at verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know that whatsoever among you are older than the Lord and march you walk with, and to esteem them very highly above for their works' sake. That they do it, and be at peace among yourselves. Let me communicate. And then last he says, challenge the people to outdo themselves. Missouri congregation, 150 members, Mike, giving 300 dollars a week. One of the others was the local franchise owner of the Walmart. Would you come for a meeting? Yes, sir. So I went to the local chamber of commerce and said, what is the average income per family in this community? They told me. So I think we got 10% of that per week. We're just about, I don't know, 10 times their contribution should have been around 3,000. So that meeting, Mark, I got up and preached on giving, and they mentioned on the back end that they should be. I got that number up in that other student and said, you stop right now. And then you go to do it through. I stopped this contribution. And I was just out of town almost. If I hadn't been a girl or a friend, I wouldn't enjoy it. Can you imagine? That really doesn't exist in our lives, no. Well, I can't help that with it. But I can remind those who have that kind of vision, challenge the people to outdo themselves. Stretch out, reach out. So, you're going to have to leave a vision statement. Why are we here? And what are we doing? Do these values really share what we're doing? And how do I zero in on the task that I want to achieve? How much time do I have? Have I got 2 minutes or not? I want to do something here. I want to talk to you about something that's been discussed in When I was doing the dissertation in the seminar with Dr. Fowler down at Emory University, he was talking about some of our leadership traits. And let me know, a lot of our ideas about leadership come from a man named Plato, who wrote a book called The Republic. Plato believed that the only smart people in the world were philosophers, and they should run the world. But his idea of a leader it was really in human character. After him being a man named Thomas Carlyle, who had the same idea, and so on, all the way into the 1940s of the modern era, they thought that leaders were born with these traits, that somehow they were intelligent and adaptable and persistent and put them in everything, and they had a certain socioeconomic status and with a self-confidence, and that's a leader. But in the 1940s, they began to study these leadership qualities and discovered that a leader, a person who might be a good leader in this situation, but if they put it on their head, what was the difference? Between the theory that leaders are born that way, but a lot of us, some of you guys can be good, but they can't do this. What's the problem? They decided now that those ancients focused on too small a set of individual attributes. And sometimes in the church we do that. Where's the focus when we're choosing a leader? One, wife,
kids,
and children.
Believe
children. But what happens, Mike, when I go to the stone ball that says, could you come and fill in with some recruits? I say, don't you have elders there? Well, we'd rather have a preacher. Well, I don't know. Something's wrong with this picture.
Yeah,
the teacher. I'm telling you, I'm just kidding. Something's wrong with the picture. Because there are two qualifications of an elder that we very seldom hammer, we should. One is apt to teach. That means he's skilled and motivated and technical. That's where I feel great empathy. I can't stand it that they have been held responsible for this and we haven't spent the time to train. I'm going to say the guy that I admire and really like, really inspired me. He'll have to get it on his own. Someone taught me. I have a lot of teachers. These people have always had to get it on their own. But that is something that a man is skilled in teaching, right? Well, that's another one. Here is the one where we have not focused enough. This man, before he becomes a lover, must be given to hospitality. How many of you know what that means? Take the picture home on Sunday. Listen to the word given. If you look this up in the original language, you'll find out it means but before he ever became an elder, he was in the community looking for people who needed help. He was given to it. He was looking for people who were hungry, naked, in prison, whatever. All the lists that Jesus brings up on the day of judgment. That man can sit in front of his offices and look at his cars and weep and go out and say, I've got to go to the upside person's life. I've got to be a shepherd. I've got to get him involved. I've got to encourage him and enthusiastically excite him. That's a leader. That's a fellow I'll follow in the battle. Because he cares about me. He knows about me. He's given hospitality. One of the finest elders I ever met was Leslie Sharp. Leslie went to first grade school when he was 62. Came back and was another Woodville. I was talking to C.O. Bradley when I went to Woodville in the office and Leslie Sharp walked in. He was my guy's face here, look at me and he said, what's wrong, Brother Sharp? These are all the people who weren't here yesterday, I've got to go find them. The shepherd missed his sheep. In the church, there are three recognizable leadership styles. And this is true in the secular world. very short. There is an authoritarian style where the group makes decisions by itself and demands strict compliance to it. It micromanages everything, and that it does not participate in the work itself. There is a democratic style where we let everyone else's opinions and we make a decision. We even have group discussions sometimes about these things, but these folks don't take part in the work either. Then there's a kind of leadership, the rest of the group do it. Doesn't make much of a decision first, probably that's a better than French. The leader doesn't run unless he's asked, and he doesn't participate in the work either. Now, which one of those groups would fill an ownership? Not one. Not one. How I do this? What time are we?
Don't I need the court?
Another couple of minutes.
Okay.
Do
you need... Well, let me close this right then. Not supposed to say let me close when you're closing, but let me close. How do I do this? I'm supposed to be a leader. How do I do this? And I've never been an elder, but in a sense I've been a lot of leading. So how do I do this? How does this brother Miguel and I sit down about every other week, he's the director of the school, and we decide and we change some things, how are we going to get everyone together with the students? Well, one time I said, Bobby, can you describe what this school does? And he started to tell me. He's a leader. He knows what the school is doing. Okay, can I describe what San Marcos does? Can I articulate it? Number one. My congregation's purpose is to give them money. That's my value statement. That's where I start when I'm trying to lead and have some vision. Now, my congregation's purpose is to, now how am I going to do that? How am I going to get there? I sure have a story there, but I don't have time. That's an interesting tool, incidentally. But I think I'm going to turn. How do I do it? What values govern us? We know what we're really experiencing, not opinions. Okay. My congregation's purpose is to, how do I do that? And ask yourself this question. Why am I doing it anymore? Anyway? Put your mission statement to work, brothers. And there you go. Get a mental picture of where you're going with it. Commit to it. And then let the whole congregation in the vision itself. What's the major denomination surrounding you here?
Catholic.
Now is the time, brothers. Now is the time. Iron is hot now. Catholic Church is in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
You start talking to these young people, you'll see. They don't like it. Now's the time, okay? Now, my basic purpose is to reach these Catholics. How? Why? It's our purpose now. I'm afraid of what I'm going to do. And I've talked too long. Thank you very much.